All right. Well, if you don't know me, I'm David Riley. I'm one of the elders here at Christ Church, and it's my privilege to bring the word to you today. Stuart is at a conference in Fort Worth, so here I am subbing in again, and it's a pleasure to do so. Last time I had a bunch of nice things to say about Stuart at the beginning, but today I'm going to have the mean things to say about Stuart. No, I'm just joking. But he did let me know Wednesday, so if this, you know, is all over the place, that is on him. No. All right. Matthew 11, 28 through 30 is where we're at today. Let me read that first, and then I'll pray for us. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let me pray for us. Dear Lord, as we examine your word, I pray that you would reveal truths to us, that we would understand more who you are, and that we would be able to better obey you and worship you as a result. In Jesus' name, amen. So today, the primary focus of what I'm going to talk about today is Christ's gentleness and lowliness, referenced here in verses 28 through 30 of Matthew 11. But I'm going to walk through kind of the rest of the passage as well. There's some incredible promises and truths here in this very well-known passage from Matthew 11. Christ is speaking here to the Jewish people, and it, I think, is a very comforting passage, an encouraging passage, but we want to do more than just read it at face value. We're going to dig in here a little bit. So the context, Christ is speaking to a group of Jewish people, and the understanding is that they have been burdened by the law. They're striving for salvation through their own works. The law by itself, right, is crushing. And yet there were Jews who believed that they could, they could do it. Think of the Pharisees, those who believed that they could perfectly or obey the law good enough to gain God's pleasure. But then there were, of course, people who understood the law and understood that they couldn't, right? That their sin made the gap between them and God impossible to bridge. So the first phrase here I want to focus in on, come to me. Christ says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And this is an amazing invitation from God, from Christ himself. It is a personal and present invitation. Personal meaning Christ himself is inviting the people he's talking to, and present meaning right now. It's a no strings attached invitation. It's not a you should have come to me. It's not a maybe you should think about coming to me someday. He's saying, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. So ultimately, salvation is in Christ himself, right? Who do you come to when you're given faith by God? You come to Jesus. In John 14, 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So some things that this is not, which maybe Christians have confused at times, being a part of the local church is a command for believers. We are commanded to gather and not forsake the gathering. And yet that's not how you're saved. You could be a part of the right denomination, but that's not going to save you. I've grown up in Christianity. I've been in different parts of the country and different, seen a lot of different denominations. And I've literally met Christians who believe that their denomination holds the only Christians, right? That belief is out there, but that's not what Christ is saying. Come to me, he says. Being part of the right type of church, the hippest, coolest church, or the most, solemn high church, that's not what's going to save you. Right doctrine, right teaching is incredibly important, and it should lead to right belief. And if we have right doctrine, right beliefs, that should lead to good and right actions. But the best doctrine in the world isn't going to save you, right? Christ saves. This makes me think of the thief on the cross, right? In a moment, Christ promised him that in that very day, he would be with him in paradise. And yet that thief on the cross had no understanding of any of the Christian doctrines. Now, that's not an excuse. It shouldn't be an excuse for us to throw away theology or studying the word. We will be held responsible for the amount of resources and gifts that we've been given. We've been given time, right? We know we're not promised tomorrow, and yet we have a time to study God's word. We have access to it. We have teachers to teach us. We have resources. We have the ability to study and understand God's commands. So right doctrine is absolutely important, but it is not what saves. So don't hear me say throw away the church or the disciplines of godly living, but remember what saves, or who saves, rather, Jesus Christ himself. He says, come to me. The next kind of portion of this I want to focus on, come to me all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This is an invitation to all. It's the same word, all, that's found in Romans 3:23, the famous passage, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And yet, it's all, but not all. There's a qualifier here. He says, all who labor and are heavy laden. All those who maybe are weighed down by guilt, concerned about the state of their soul. Those who understand their desperate need for salvation and desire it. Specifically, again, he's talking to a Jewish people who had been burdened by the ceremonial laws, which of course are fulfilled in Christ. Think about the sacrifices and the cleanliness laws. All the things that pointed forward to Christ were fulfilled in Christ, and now he can say, rest. What a beautiful promise. Rest from that. So Christ accomplished those things. He fulfilled those things on the cross. But the call is to all who know they need it. It is not a call to those who don't think they need it. Right? There were those in the audience that Christ was talking to, maybe some of the Pharisees, namely, who didn't think they needed it. Right? They thought they had it together. And that the call is not for them. Those who recognize their inability to save themselves, he promises rest. I think of the rich young ruler, right? The one who was given the call by Christ, come and follow me. He knew what that man's idol was, his possessions. He said, sell all you have and give it to the poor. Come follow me. And the rich young ruler went away sad because he had great possessions. He didn't know his need, right? He said he had obeyed all the commandments, and he didn't know his need for this rest that Christ promised. So, we can be given, you and I have a rest promised by Christ, a rest from striving for salvation. Maybe you struggle, and I think all of us struggle with this to some degree, comparison to others. You're promised rest from that. Right? Rest from striving for worldly success. Rest from gaining culture's approval with its ever-changing standards. I think of an example just this weekend. We had a few young men go and share the gospel at the Pride Parade in Lafayette. They did not garner cultural approval by doing that, and yet they were being obedient to God's standard. And there can be rest if our priorities are in the right place. The best practical example I can think of this in kind of the weekly routine of a Christian is Sabbath rest, right? In our weeks of working hard and obeying God's commands, we are given rest every week to gather with God's people and not strive. It's an amazing blessing. The next, going on to verse 29 of Matthew 11, says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. And this seems like a little bit of a paradox. He says rest, and then he immediately says, put an instrument, an implement of labor, strap it to your shoulders, right? And put a yoke on. It seems paradoxical. He says rest, and then he says, put on my yoke. But let's think about this. What is he saying? The image we should have when we think of the yoke he's talking about is like two oxen pulling some heavy load, right? And they're yoked together. It's the yoke is the thing that connects them as they pull this this great weight. When we know Christ, when we are saved by him, we are joined to Christ. We are in a sense yoked to Christ. And we're given a new work to do. We are submitting to a new master. We're no longer enslaved to sin, but we have a work to do that God has given us. It's an exchange of a burden, in other words. We're no longer under the crushing weight of our sin and our striving, but we're given a work in Christ's power. Christ does it. And another way to understand this yoke is a work that is well suited for us, something that's been well fitted for you to wear and to carry this load. Not something that is ill-fitted or that we can't do, but that God will equip us to accomplish. So the work to be done now is a work that is yoked to Christ, is not one of striving after the wind, working with no hope of success or growth, but is a work of fruitfulness prepared by Christ himself for us to walk in. All right, and this is the part of this passage that I want to kind of focus in on the most here. Christ goes on, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. For I am gentle and lowly in heart. And this is a, much has been made of this phrase, and it should be. This is an incredible thing to understand about Christ. I am gentle and lowly of heart. However, I think there has been a trend in maybe perhaps especially the American Christian church to make too much of this or to overemphasize Christ's gentleness and lowliness to the exclusion of his other attributes, right? We are told by Christ himself that he is gentle and lowly. And yet if that's all you know about Christ, then you have a skewed picture. You don't have a whole picture. So, and this is honestly, I think, true of many Christians. Many of us have grown up with books and sermons, movies, whatever else, that have only shown Christ's kindness, love, his gentleness, his lowliness, his humility. But I think only that can lead to some skewed perceptions of Christ and even blasphemous things or beliefs about Christ. One of these, let me use some examples here. If all you've ever heard about is Christ's gentleness and lowliness, and maybe this is more for the females, and I'm not making this up, this is something unfortunately common, that Jesus is my boyfriend, right? That Jesus is my boyfriend trend. And it, unfortunately, if you look at many of the songs that are sung in Christian places, you could replace, you know, Jesus with the name of their boyfriend, and it would work pretty easily. It is not a worshipful awe of the Creator. There is a only emotional and personal romantic type of perception being given. And I've heard this one. I've had someone look me in the face and say this, that when they were having some relationship troubles while they were dating, they decided to go and date Jesus for a while, right? Yes, cringe. You should cringe. And that's not who Jesus is, right? That's not who Jesus is. Maybe more for the males. This is one I've heard too, and I've seen it recently. The trend of the Jesus is my homeboy trend. Like Jesus is no more than just my buddy, right? And again, that removes the reverence that we should have for Christ. And it's not that we throw away. Don't hear me say get rid of the realities of Christ's humility and lowliness and his ability to understand us and for us to understand him. But we need to understand all of who Jesus is. All of who Jesus is. Stuart has talked about this quite a bit. There's definitely been a trend in American Christianity of kind of the hippie Jesus. Always nice. He has some wise things to say. Long hair. All of those, to some degree, misconceptions of who Christ is. Now, it could be taken too far the other way. If your perception of God or Christ is only that of a judging and harsh God, then you need to reread this passage and be reminded of Christ's gentleness and his lowliness. And we're going to look at some examples in the life of Christ of this. So our goal should be, let's have a complete view. Let's have a complete conception, as much as we can, of who Christ is. So, Jesus, God himself, is the creator of all things. He sustains the entire universe by his power. He is a conquering king and final judge. And he has given us access to him personally. And he humbled himself and referred to himself in this passage as gentle and lowly. All of those things are true of Christ. I want to use an example from history as an illustration maybe of kind of this concept of Christ being creator, sustainer, a conquering judge and king, also being humble, gentle, and lowly. But I want to preface this by saying this is mostly a contrast, because the guy I'm going to talk about is obviously not very comparable to Christ, but let me get into it. Alexander the Great. Many of you have probably heard of Alexander the Great. Arguably the best general and conqueror of all time. Well, this is a legend. I'll also give a disclaimer. I don't know that this is a historically accurate story, but it is a legend about Alexander that is told. After a great victory, Alexander the Great was separated from his army. He had won a great victory, but throughout the chaos of the battle, he'd become separated from his army. His army was, you know, over here, and they didn't know where he was. And as he was trying to make his way across the field of battle back to his army, he came across a wounded enemy, a person he had just fought and defeated, and they were wounded and could not save themselves, could not help themselves. They would die if left alone. And while separated from his army, he stays with this wounded soldier, enemy, and nurses him back to health until he's able to go back and rejoin his army, and Alexander then goes back and joins his army. And so perhaps the greatest conqueror and general and warrior of all time showed in this moment that he could also be gentle, lowly, kind, right, humble towards this enemy. Now I want to examine who Christ is, kind of with this illustration in mind. So the point I'm trying to make today is that, you know, we call Alexander great because of his many, you know, conquering accomplishments, but that Christ is eternally greater than Alexander, and that his ability to be both great as well as gentle and lowly is something that we do not appreciate enough. So before we maybe talk about the specifics of that, I want to talk about who else is Jesus. What else is he? First, Jesus is the creator of all things. Look at John 1, a famous passage. John 1, 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, that's Jesus, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So, as God the Creator, Jesus is God the Creator. He is set apart from all. He is holy. And he came down in a physical body to his creation. And he was 100% God and 100% man at the same time. It's very profound. If you remember the Old Testament interactions with God, it's always one of awe and fear and I'm going to die. And we should understand that is Christ, God, and yet he comes down to interact with us in a way as 100% human as well. It's amazing. So if your image of Jesus is just nice Jesus, you should reread the Gospels. If you think he's only lowly, then you should remember his clearing of the temple. That one day he fashioned a whip and flipped tables and drove people out of the temple because of their sin. As seen in John 1, which we just read, Jesus is God himself through whom all things were created. Later in John 8, 53 through 59, he has an interaction with the Jews and he says, "Are you greater?" And this is them asking him, "Are you greater than our father Abraham who died and the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. So in this passage, an incredible passage as well, Jesus identifies himself as God. He calls himself the I am, right? An undeniable claim to deity, to godhood. And he tells his hearers who venerated Abraham that Abraham would rejoice to see Jesus's day, right? This is who Jesus is. So remember, Jesus is the creator of all things. Secondly, Jesus is the sustainer of the universe. Sustainer of the universe. In Colossians 1:17, it says, "And he," that is Jesus, "is before all things, and in him all things hold together." And a plain reading of this is that Christ is literally holding this universe together by his power. Let's get specific with what this might mean. With all the incredible discoveries that we have made in the best science of the day, all the explanations that we have, we can only explain kind of how things work. We have still no explanation for why they happen. Gravity is an example. One pastor used the example. We know we can calculate gravity, but we still actually don't know why it happens. Do y'all know that? We don't actually know why gravity happens. It could, you know, just as likely be some scientific explanation or theory as it could be, one pastor put it this way, invisible fairies just pulling us down to Earth. And that would be just as good of an explanation because we have no idea. We have no idea why gravity happens. Well, maybe Christ is holding all things together, as Colossians tells us. Another scientific example, the strong force. It's the thing in the nucleus that holds the atoms together, right? As we have these electrons and protons, there we go, literally actively trying to rip the atom apart by their opposite charges, the strong force holds it all together. And guess what? They have no idea what causes the strong force. No idea why we don't just, you know, blow away and dissipate like Endgame. And it's probably because Jesus is holding us together at the most basic, atomic level. So Christ is the sustainer of the universe. We're told that that's Colossians 1:17. So unlike the agnostic or the maybe more appropriately the deist who views God as this creator who wound up the universe and just kind of lets it run and he has no active involvement in our lives or the world that he created, we see in Scripture and in the life of Christ a God who is actively involved in his creation, not only in salvation, but also in the literal sustaining of our lives and of our universe. Thirdly, Jesus is the conqueror and final judge. So this invitation that Christ gives, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He says this right after warning the Jews that they are going to be judged more harshly than Sodom and Gomorrah and Tyre and Sidon, the nearby Gentile cities of the day. And of course, they all knew the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. So if your temptation, again, is to see Christ as only the nice and gentle and lowly, all you have to do is look a few verses earlier And he's looking the Jews in the face and saying, basically, if you don't repent, it's going to be worse for you than Sodom and Gomorrah, and I'm going to do it. Right? Let that sink in. So Christ is the conqueror and final judge. Revelation 19:11 says, this is the revelation of John. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. Clearly talking about Christ here. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. So in this passage, we see Christ leading the hosts of heaven as an army. And he's got blood, the blood of his slain enemies, staining his robes up to, you know, imagine riding through the blood of your slain enemies. That's the image that the Bible is giving here of Christ. It doesn't sound like hippie Jesus is what I'm trying to get to here. My fear is that many of us have long-haired, handsome, always smiling, always gentle Jesus in our minds. That Jesus has been put in front of our faces in so many different ways by our current, you know, maybe Christian American culture. But to understand the significance of Jesus's gentleness, which is a reality, right? To understand the significance of Jesus's gentleness, you need to know that he is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the creator of all things, the sustainer of all things, and the great conqueror and judge of all mankind. In 1 Corinthians 15:24, it says, "Then comes the end when he, that is Jesus, delivers the kingdom of God to the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for God has put all things in subjection under his feet." So now I want to look back at the story of Alexander here to kind of make this illustration, bring it full circle. Alexander conquered the known world. And that's not an exaggeration. From southeastern Europe at Macedonia all the way to India. If you know your geography, it's amazing. From southeast Europe all the way to India, he became the ruler of Macedonia. He conquered the Greeks. He became Pharaoh of Egypt. He defeated the greatest empire the world had ever known up to that point, the Persians. Became ruler of all the Persians. Went further into India and decided to defeat some Indian kings as well that they had no idea existed before that point. Alexander was never defeated in battle. As a young general, he was never defeated once in battle, even when outnumbered, even when in incredible situations. Christ defeated death itself. And he will eventually bring all death to an end when he makes all things new. Alexander was pronounced a god in his lifetime. Little g god. He's pronounced a god in his lifetime. Christ is God, through whom all things were created. Alexander, when he was returning from the farthest extents of his conquest, died. He died in Babylon at the age of 32 from some unknown illness, maybe malaria, maybe a complication of his drunkenness. And his empire crumbled immediately. It was broken up between his competing generals who would fight for the next several generations, really. So Christ, the truly great conqueror, who has put all things in subjection to himself, his kingdom, unlike Alexander's, will last forever. His kingdom, we're told, will never end. Luke 1:32 says, "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there, of his kingdom, there will be no end." So you might be thinking again, after I've talked about all these things, Christ being creator and sustainer, conqueror and judge, what does this have to do with Matthew 11 and Christ's gentleness and lowliness. Well, let's examine that. In our story about Alexander, Alexander showed this moment of lowliness, of gentleness, of humility when he nursed this enemy back to health. And why is that story so inspiring? It's inspiring because we know how great Alexander was. That he would humble himself in this way is significant. But think of Christ. Jesus, the great conqueror of all, defeating death itself, displayed the greater power, more power and greatness and majesty than Alexander ever could. And he also showed greater gentleness and lowliness than Alexander ever could. In John 13, we see this unrivaled conqueror, Christ, this king, kneel down, take on the role of a slave, and wash his disciples' feet. Can you imagine that? We can't imagine doing that ourselves, but can you imagine being the creator and king of the universe and taking the role of a slave and washing your disciples' feet? Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. A passage that stood out also to me in our Bible reading this summer recently in Matthew, when Christ was being taken to, well, it was before his crucifixion, but he was basically in the process of being condemned, and he was thrown to the guards. If y'all remember the story, he was thrown to the Roman guards who began to beat and mock him. We as humans don't do this, right? We easily take offense. We easily take maybe what our, this friend said something about us or this person that we know, or maybe our boss did something that we didn't like. And we are quick to take up our own fight and come up with all the excuses that we don't deserve what we're going through. And here Christ, the creator and perfect human, endures what he could have stopped in a moment. An unjust mockery and beating that he endured for us. Incredible. So Alexander showed kindness to an enemy. Christ died for his enemies. That was us. Christ died for his enemies. Romans 5:8 says, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." So how does this maybe relate to us today? Some of you, if you're a believer in this room, we should learn from Christ's example of lowliness and gentleness in spite of his great power. If Christ left heaven and humbled himself to die for his enemies, how does that model a sacrificial love for us? That should motivate us to be gentle, lowly, humble, in light of what Christ has done. But maybe you're an enemy of God. And if you have no desire to worship God or obey his commands, then be warned. Christ is king. Christ is the final judge and conqueror. And the wrath that is described in Matthew 11 and in Revelation and Corinthians, that wrath is for you from this just and righteous king. But maybe right now you're trapped in your sin and you know it. If that's the case, this passage should be an incredible, incredible good news for you. Christ's righteousness can be yours. Christ's righteousness can be yours. You can repent, believe, and experience the rest and the freedom that Christ promises in knowing him and belonging to him. And let me, at the end here, point us back to Matthew 11, 28 and through 30, and let's hear it in the proper context and maybe with the right perspective towards Christ. Matthew 11, 28 through 30, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Pray with me, please. Dear God, help us to understand your word. Help us to look to all of your revealed word to understand who you are and what you have done in history. Help us to understand how to worship you properly. If we have adopted a view of you that is not accurate, we should know better. Help us to humble ourselves and look to your word always for guidance. Help us to understand who you are as creator, sustainer, judge, and king, and help us to learn from your humility, your gentleness and lowliness. Help us right now as we worship and sing. Help us to worship you rightly. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.